Lord God, your word is wholesome, renewing our spiritual strength. It's also clear, pointing out the way in which we can glorify you. As we turn to your word now, may your Holy Spirit open our eyes so that we will see wonderful things in your law. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are to be desired more than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. In 1973, a book was first published that would become one of the most influential Christian books ever published in English. The book was Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Millions of copies have been sold, yet remarkably, the book's initial print run was only 2,000. Let me put that in context. Some unknown author from Belfast published a book called One Lord, One Plan, One People, and it had an initial print run of 3,000. And I'm not sure if I'm in the same league. I'm definitely not in the same league as Knowing God and J.I. Packer. And the reason why there was such a small print run was the publishers feared that the book would bomb because of its subject. They didn't think that there were more than 2,000 English-speaking Christians who would be interested in a book about how to know God better. Thankfully, there were more than 2,000, and Knowing God has not been out of print for the past 42 years and has brought spiritual blessing to countless people, including some of us here tonight. Now, the theme of Psalm 19 is the same as J.I. Packer's bestseller. David's magnificent poem informs us of how we can enjoy the premier blessing of salvation, which, as we discovered last week, was knowing God. Everything else, like forgiveness and joy and peace and heaven and hope, all those things are wonderful, but they all flow from knowing God personally. And in Psalm 19, David has explained how God has acted so that we can know him by smashing through the barriers of our inability and our unwillingness to know him. And he's done so by revealing himself to us. He's revealed himself in creation. That's the focus of verses 1 to 6 that we looked at last Sunday evening. He's revealed himself in his word, which is the emphasis of verses 7 to 11, the verses we're going to concentrate on tonight. And he's revealed himself in our lives by his spirit. And that's the subject of verses 12 to 14, the verses we're going to deal with next Sunday morning. So, what Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11, says to us is this: if we want to know God, as well as looking at God's revelation of himself in creation, we must also listen to God's revelation in his word. Now, I have to confess that I'm not a big fan of poetry. Ask any of my English teachers if they were still alive and they would concur with that. Give me a well-argued and well-constructed piece of prose, like an inspirational speech, any day of the week. But poetry, well, it just doesn't float my boat. However, I have to make an exception with many of the Psalms, and especially with Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is just superbly put together. As he praises the glory of God's revelation and creation in verses 1 to 6, David's poetic juices are flowing. However, as he praises God's revelation in his word, well, he just goes into turbocharge and overdrive mode. It's absolutely magnificent. Especially verses 7, 8, and 9. If you look at them there, each of the three verses contain two statements about God's revelation in his word. And although it's lost in translation into English, in Hebrew, each of those six statements is made up of five words. The first two words describe the purpose of God's word. The third word points to the character of God's word, and the last two words zero in on the impact of God's word. So what I want us to do tonight is to unpack verses 7 to 11 in order that we might listen to God's revelation in his word. And if we do that, if we listen, what do we hear? Well, in the first place, we hear about the multidimensional purpose of God's word. The multidimensional purpose of God's word. Why do you not read the Bible, I asked. Because I already know what is in it, the teenager replied. It's just full of don't do this and don't do that. She had a very one-dimensional view of the Bible. It was just full of rules and regulations and lots of don'ts and don'ts and don'ts. But that's not David's assessment of the Bible here in verses 7, 8 and 9. He uses six nouns to highlight the multi-dimensional purpose of God's word. And there's no other way to look at them but than just to sort of track our way through them. He says, first of all there, that the Bible is the law of the Lord. The Hebrew word is Torah. It's the most common noun used for God's word in the Old Testament. Now, we must be careful not to restrict this word Torah, the meaning of that word. We mustn't restrict it, for example, to the Ten Commandments. I think that's what my teenage friend was doing. When we hear of the law of the Lord, we maybe instinctively say Ten Commandments. It's more than that. Nor must we even restrict it to the first five books of the Bible, what's sometimes referred to as the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's more than that. Torah is more than that. Torah is a big, broad word. It means all the instruction, all the information, all the teaching about God and the way that he deals with his creation that's found in the Bible. Torah is not restrictive and negative, but it's wide-ranging and positive. And then David goes on to call the Bible the statutes of the Lord. The Hebrew word is sometimes translated by the English word testimonies. The Bible bears witness, as in giving a testimony in court. It bears witness about who God is and how he deals with his people in terms of the covenant promises he made to them. And the Bible's testimony to God is this: God always, always, always keeps his word. And then there is the precepts of the Lord. The Hebrew word contains within it the idea of precision, of detail. You see, the Bible doesn't deal in vague generalizations, you know, that we can interpret any way we want and manipulate it and twist it to suit ourselves and the mood we're in. The Bible gives us precise information and precise principles about how to function for God's glory in various situations. That's why it's full of specific directives. You know, some of the stuff that Ben has been speaking about and as he's gone through Ephesians recently, you know, husbands and wives, children and parents, employers and employees. They're specific. They're detailed. They don't give us any wriggle room in which to pursue our own agendas. And I think that's probably the reason why people hate the precise instructions of the Bible, because they want to pursue their own agenda and it won't let them. The precepts of the Lord say, this is the way to go. And then the Bible is the commands of the Lord. Yes, the Bible does tell us things we are not to do and things that we are to do. And notice that these are not the suggestions of the Lord. These are the commands of the Lord. We're to do what God says, and we're not to do what God forbids, even when we do not understand why, even when we do not feel like doing it, even when it's inconvenient, and even when it's costly. And then there's a strange statement here in verse 9, because the Bible is the fear of the Lord. That's an unusual statement, isn't it? I was trying to think the last time I ever called the Bible the fear of the Lord, and I couldn't think of it. It was maybe the last time I read Psalm 19, but it's not a term we use about the Bible, the fear of the Lord, but it reminds us that we do what the Bible tells us to do, not out of duty, not out of an attempt to earn our salvation. We obey it out of love and reverence for the God who has saved us. That's what the word fear means. It's our supreme joy and supreme delight to carry out his instructions, as well as staying clear of the things that he forbids us to do. And then the Bible is the ordinances of the Lord. Now, every English translation struggles with the word David uses here. It refers to a decision a judge makes in a court that sets a legal precedent. And what he's saying is this, that in the Bible we see how God behaves, and that sets a precedent for how we are to behave. Let me give you three examples of the ordinances of the Lord, and you'll see what I mean. 1 Peter 1:15, be holy as I am holy. Or John 13:34, Jesus' words, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Or Colossians 3:13, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Do you see what it's saying? here's how God behaves, and we are to behave as God behaves. That's what it means by the ordinances of the Lord. I think that my teenage friend could not have been more wrong than she was. The Bible's not one-dimensional. It's multidimensional. When God reveals himself in his word, he's not a one-club golfer. He's playing with a full bag. Here's what one commentator writes. Put together, these terms show the purpose of God's revelation: to bring God's will to bear on our lives and to evoke intelligent reverence, well-founded trust, and detailed obedience. So what do we hear when we listen to God's revelation in his word? Well, we hear about the multidimensional purpose of God's word. But we hear a second thing. We hear about the multicolored character of God's word. If you think the Bible is flat and grey and drab and monochrome, think again. In verses 7, 8 and 9, David uses six adjectives to highlight the vibrant, dynamic and multicolored character of God's word. And again, we just need to track our way through them. He says, first of all, the Bible is perfect. That just doesn't mean that the Bible contains no mistakes. The word means that it's flawless in the sense that it's all there. There aren't bits missing from it. It's telling us that no matter what comes in our direction, the Bible offers everything we need to handle that situation to God's glory. It's completely sufficient for every situation we will face in this life. We don't have to look outside of it to know how to behave and live and how to think. And then the Bible is trustworthy. The news has been full of horrifying stories of how vulnerable migrants have been put out onto the Mediterranean Sea in obviously unseaworthy boats by callous people traffickers. These boats sink and thousands of them have been drowned. As we set out across the choppy waters of the Sea of Life, God has given us his seaworthy, trustworthy word to guide us. And that means we are guaranteed reaching safety in heaven. The Bible is right. What it says is right. And it's always right. It's never wrong. And any idea put up by anyone, no matter how intelligent and plausible they sound, any idea that disagrees with the Bible's teaching is a lie. It's error. The Bible teaches us what is right and true and accurate. The Bible, says David, is radiant. God's word emits light, radiance, so that if we follow its guidance, we know where to go and we can travel without stumbling. As David would write later on in the bigger Psalm 119 in praise of God's word, he would say, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Perhaps he's thinking of the pillar of cloud and fire that guided Israel through the desert safely to the promised land. This is what God's word does, because the Bible is radiant. Then the Bible is clean. That word clean is a big word in the Old Testament vocabulary of worship. To be clean meant that we could come near to God and receive from him the blessings of his salvation. To be unclean meant to be cut off from fellowship with God and so cut off from the blessings of salvation. The fear of the Lord is clean in the sense that when, out of loving reverence for God, we obey his word, we're doing nothing to jeopardize our fellowship with him. And so we're constantly putting ourselves in that place where God can bless us. And then he says the Bible is sure. We can depend on what the Bible says. And if we do so, ultimately we will not be put to shame or disappointed. Folks, the Bible is not dull, drab and monochrome. It's vibrant, dynamic and multicoloured. And if we put together all that David says about its character, we will immediately realise that living by the Bible, God's perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, clean and sure word, if we live by the Bible, that will cause us to stand out from people. Because these people live by the flawed, compromising, insincere, debased, changing and corrupt standards of our culture. But if we live by the Bible, we are going to be different from them. We're going to be holy, to use the biblical term, which was what God wants from us. So what do we hear when we listen to God's revelation in his word? We hear about the multidimensional purpose of God's word. We hear about the multicolored character of God's word. But then we also hear about the multi-layered impact of God's word. David in verses 7, 8 and 9 uses six verbs to draw attention to the multi-layered way in which God impacts our lives. It impacts our lives in so many different levels. And for one last time, let's track our way through them. He says, first of all, the Bible revives our souls. The difficulties we experience in life as we follow Jesus, they leave us exhausted, they leave us worn out. And then along comes God's word, and its promises reinvigorate us. Paul talks about the encouragement of Scripture bringing us hope. And that hope producing encouragement of the Bible, it motivates us to keep going, even in our difficulties, because it reminds us in Psalm 30 verse 5 that although weeping may remain for a night, rejoicing comes in the morning. It revives our soul because it always tells us that there's hope, there's light at the end of the tunnel. There is a tunnel and light at the end of it, no matter how dark it seems around us. The Bible makes us wise. If you say to me, Roger, wise up, you're not telling me to go back to school and university and get more academic qualifications, sure you're not. You're telling me to behave myself properly. And the Bible explains to us how we can live properly in a way that pleases God. In fact, only the Bible can do this. There's no other way that we can know how to please God apart from the Bible. If we try to work things out for ourselves, we will get it wrong. We can't please God. Remember the shorter catechism, question 2, reminds us of this. It says that the Bible, which is the word of God, is the only authority for glorifying and enjoying God. If we want to know how to live properly, we need the Bible to follow its instructions. If we reject the Bible, we become foolish, because it is the Holy Scriptures alone which are able to make us wise for salvation. The Bible brings joy to our hearts. Now, when you say something like that, that just sounds plain daft to people who aren't Christians. Those of us who are Christians, we can remember a time when we weren't Christians, and to think that the Bible would bring joy to our hearts, we would have laughed at that. People who aren't Christian can think of nothing worse than doing what the Bible says. It certainly doesn't bring joy. However, for us who love the God of the Bible and the Saviour that the Bible speaks about, obeying the Bible's teaching brings joy because we know it brings delight to our Heavenly Father. And that's what we want to do more than anything else in the world. The Bible gives new spiritual energy to us, or as David puts it, it talks about giving light to the eyes. Sometimes royalty and stupidity walk hand in hand through the pages of the Bible. And 1 Samuel 14 is one such occasion. Let me remind you of the story. In order that nothing would delay his soldiers' pursuit of the Philistines, King Saul made his army swear an oath that they wouldn't stop for anything to eat or drink. They would just keep going. But Saul had not been paying attention during basic science classes at school, because if he had, he would realize that no food equals no energy. And soon his army started to flag. Jonathan, his son, who had not heard about the oath, well, he comes across some honey and he scoffs a big mouthful of it. And his comrades with him who had heard about the oath, they protest and say, "You shouldn't have done that, because the king says that we shouldn't eat anything." But Jonathan replies that the king's oath is stupid. And then he adds this, 1 Samuel 14:29. He says, "See how my eyes brightened when I tasted this honey." In other words, his energy level spiked and shot up. And off he runs to sort out a few more Philistines. And this is what David is thinking about here. He says, God's word refreshes us when we're spiritually flagging. It gives us new spiritual energy. As we wait upon the Lord in his word, our strength is renewed so that we soar on wings like eagles. We run and do not grow weary, and we walk and do not faint. And then the Bible is lasting. We live in a culture which is taken up with the latest fad, the latest gadget. So what is hip and happening today is boring and naff tomorrow. And everyone is running off to find the next big thing. And David says the Bible's teaching stops us from doing that, because the Bible never goes out of date. It never goes out of style as far as God is concerned. It speaks to every generation, past, present, and future. It spoke to our grandparents and parents. It speaks to us. It will speak to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And it will speak to every generation, because it is the enduring word of Jesus, God's final prophet, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then the Bible produces righteous change. It's altogether righteous. An atheist kept interrupting a Bible preacher as he spoke, and eventually the preacher got a bit ticked off with him and issued this challenge to the atheist. He said to him, "You're running down the Bible and you're promoting your own atheism, your own ideas. next Friday, he says, I will be back here at this time. And what I want you to do is to bring along just one person who, as a result of believing your atheism, has been changed from being an alcoholic into a sober person, or who's been changed from being a violent person into a gentle person, or has been changed from being an immoral person into a chaste person, or who has been changed from becoming a bitter person into a forgiving one. He says, you just bring along one like that who's believed your atheism and it's produced this change and transformation in their lives. And the preacher said, I will bring along dozens who've been transformed by believing what the Bible teaches. And the following Friday, only the preacher turned up with his supporters. You see, it's only the altogether righteous scriptures that can bring about altogether righteous change in people's lives. And isn't that the stupidity and the folly and the nonsense of what is going on in our country at this time? We want people to be good citizens and not to be antisocial and to live decent lives and to look after people and care for people. But we've thrown out and rejected and jettisoned the altogether righteous word of God. And we think that people can be good people without having the Bible. And they can't. They can't. Because it is only the altogether righteous scripture that can bring about an altogether righteous change in people's lives. Now, why has David spent so much time and effort telling us about the Bible's multidimensional purpose, multicoloured character and multi-layered impact? Well, he tells us why in verse 10. For starters, it's so that we might value God's revelation in his word. What's the most valuable thing that you have? Is it your house, your family, your health? Family heirloom? Well, it's not. The most valuable thing we have as Christians is the Bible. God's true, reliable, soul-refreshing, life-directing, joy-bringing, energy-giving, and character-changing word, says David, is to be desired more than gold, even much fine gold. David only had a fraction of what we know as the Bible. He had the first five books of the Old Testament, and he probably had Joshua, Judges, Job, and a smattering of Psalms. But even this he regarded as the most valuable thing that he possessed. If it was a choice between wealth or anything else and the Bible, David says he would always choose the Bible. Would you? Would you? Is it more precious than gold? Much fine gold. Is it more precious than your health, your family, your own life? The verb that David uses is normally used in a bad way in the Old Testament. And by the way, the NIV doesn't really translate it well at all, that first bit of verse 9. Doesn't have the verb to desire. But that verb is usually translated as in a bad way in the Old Testament. It's the verb used in the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. It's the verb that Achan uses when he owns up to stealing the cash and the clothes from Jericho. He coveted them. It's always used in, it's used in a bad sense normally, but here David is telling us that there is a pure coveting, a holy and clean desire that ought to consume us, to have and to hear God's word. And unlike David, we have the completed Bible. The perfect has come. It gives us the full picture of the glory of God's revelation of himself in Jesus. So surely we, even more than David, with this complete revelation of God and his word, we should desire the Bible more than gold, even much fine gold. But David also gives us this information about the Bible's multi-dimensional purpose and multicolored character and multi-layered impact, so that we might also enjoy God's revelation in his word. When Martin was a small boy, he had a very, very sweet tooth. When he went to dinner with at my mum's house, he always used to ask, say to him, "Granny, what's for pudding?" And that would determine how much he would eat of his main course. For Martin, pudding was the best course in any meal. And some of you are like him. You enjoy your pudding, and the sweeter, the better. Folks, God's true, reliable, soul-refreshing, life-directing, joy-bringing, energy-giving, and character-changing word is to be enjoyed. We're to find it sweeter than honey from the comb. I wonder, do you have a sweet tooth for God's word? In some ways, it doesn't really matter if you don't really understand all the nuances and shades of meaning of the Hebrew nouns, adjectives and verbs David uses in this part of Psalm 90. It doesn't really matter. But what does matter is this, that after listening to God's revelation in his word, you say to yourself, I must have this. I must experience the enjoyment of the power of God's word in my life. But we don't always value or enjoy the Bible. We desire other things more than it. We find reading and obeying it tough going. When we value and enjoy the Bible less than we ought to, what can we do to get our attitude towards and experience of God's word back up onto the Psalm 19 level? Well, we can remind ourselves of the Bible's benefits. That's what David does in verse 11. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. We say, this, the Bible's good for me. But I don't know about you, but it's a bit like what my mum used to say to me when she served up cabbage for dinner. Eat it up, it will do you good. And so I did eat up my cabbage because I knew it would do me good. But I would much rather have been eating ice cream. Maybe we feel like that at the times. We know it's going to do us good, but we really would like ice cream better than cabbage. So if we really want to get our attitude towards an experience of God's word back up to Psalm 19 level, above all else, we need to remind ourselves of whose word it is. It is the law, the statutes, the precepts, the commands, the fear, and the ordinances of the Lord. And it's Lord in capital letters, indicating it's the covenant Lord. The covenant Lord who has committed himself to saving us through sending Jesus, his Son, into the world to live and die and rise again for us. The covenant Lord who has made himself and his salvation personal and real to us by his Spirit, who's changing us from one degree of glory into another. It's the word of the covenant Lord who will bring us through many dangers, toils and snares safely home to heaven, where we will personally enjoy the blessings of knowing him, because we will be with him forever. The Bible is the word of our gracious, merciful, strong, faithful covenant Lord. And the more that we love him, the more we will value and enjoy his word, finding it more precious than gold, than much fine gold, and sweeter than honey from the comb. When we have problems with the Bible, we actually don't have problems with the Bible. We have problems of how we view Jesus, our covenant Lord. And if we love him, and the more we love him, the more we will love and enjoy his word. Let's pray for a moment. Only true God, whom to know is life eternal, we bless you for revealing yourself in your word. Help us always to value and enjoy it, counting it to be more precious than fine gold and sweeter than honey on the comb. And through the activity of your Holy Spirit, may we daily experience its soul-refreshing, life-directing, joy-bringing, energy-giving and character-changing impact on our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.